We are reading in this parsha an incredible story about a crisis in Jacob's life when he knew that he had to deal with his twin Esau, and he wondered, could they make peace or would they go to war together? Would his brother Esau want vengeance against him for having usurped Esau's position as firstborn? And let's look at verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I've dwelt with Laban, and I've stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I've sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight. And then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. This was not good news. Because the question was, why is Esau bringing 400 men? You see, the sons of Abraham learned that if you're going to survive in the land of Canaan, you have to have men in your household who are trained for war. Abraham had such men, Isaac had such men, Esau had such men, Jacob had such men. But it wasn't good news that Esau didn't want to meet privately with Jacob, but rather he was bringing 400 men. And it says in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. So this you could call plan A, right? This is his first plan. Just in case, I'll at least have half of what I started with. And then look at what plan B is. Plan B is prayer. Now for a lot of people, prayer is plan C. You know, you wait until you're desperately in trouble and there's absolutely no way out. You're not even in the preventative mode. You're just so deep into trouble that there's no other hope other than calling upon God. But at least for Jacob, we could say that the prayer was plan B. And Jacob said in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, remember, this is what the Lord said to him, when he had that dream of Jacob's ladder. Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. And this is also a pattern for Jewish prayer. God, you said. And many people from this point on have used this pattern. There have been times when God spoke to them or they read something in the Bible, it touched their heart, and then they went in prayer to God and said, God, you said this. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant, because I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I'm afraid of him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he lodged there, and he spent the night there, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. And look, it's hundreds of goats and male goats, hundreds of ewes and 20 rams, milk camels. You know, I don't even know if you want to drink camel from milk from a camel. Once we stayed at a hotel in Jerusalem. It was on the Mount of Olives. I don't know how we ended up there. But we were served a meal at night. It was like part of the deal. And they presented soup to us. And everyone had the same response that I did. We sort of bent over, and what wafted aromatically up from this bowl seemed to have come from the leg of a camel. You know, more like the wool of a camel. If you've ever smelt a wet one, they're not all that pleasing. And I remember everyone looking at each other like, what to do? And one guy who was desperately hungry and probably had no sense of taste or smell just ate his soup. And I decided I would do the best I could, so I put my spoon in the bowl, and I got it this close. And I tried to move my hand further, and it wouldn't go. And it just smelled like a wet camel leg. And I just said, nah. And I pushed it away. So I can't imagine having to drink milk from those things, but I guess in certain societies it's delicious. Tastes like chicken. Right? So in verse 16, he's passing all of these droves of animals to his brother as gifts, and he's hoping to turn his heart and to win him through this. And he gives his servants like clever things to do. And in verse 20, he says, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. And so the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So you can see now we've got plan C. Do you see this? Plan A is divide in two. Plan B is pray. Plan C is send lots of gifts. Try to buy your brother's favor. And then we're down to plan D. I mean, Jacob is quite a planner. He arose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Yabok. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. So he's thinking now, I'm going to even move my family at a greater distance. So maybe I'll lose half of my everything, but I'll still have my family just in case. So it's important to see that this is the setting in which Jacob goes to sleep. He goes to sleep, and it says in verse 24, he was left all alone. And I want you to understand, he was at this incredible point of desperation. He was thinking that the world as he knew it, the world that he was living for, may come to an end, and that the trouble that's upon him, or that he could be facing, could be so great that it will ruin his life. Some of you maybe have been in such desperate situations where it looked like things go from bad to worse to unimaginably bad. And have you ever been in such a situation where you said it couldn't be worse, and then it was? That's why it's good to say, you know, this is good. When you're in difficulty, you might say, Lord, it's even good. Because he might say, well, if you think this is good, I'll show you really good. Well, Jacob was left alone, and one of the most amazing experiences is described here, and it's an experience that the Bible doesn't have difficulty describing, but commentators have difficulty accepting. So let's just see what the Torah says here, okay? Can we do that? It says, a man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. Now, I want you to notice something here, that many people think of Jacob and Esau, they think of Esau as the strong one, right? He's the hunter, he's the outdoorsman, and so you compare him to Jacob, and what's Jacob? A nephesh, a nemesh of some sort. He's not much. That's how many people think of him. And yet, in fact, he has the strength to wrestle all night with someone. And it's a man. That's what the Hebrew says, a man. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go because the day is breaking. So this he is this man who's wrestling with Jacob. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. It's not that he didn't know. But he then says, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? Isn't this like a Jewish dialogue? Jacob asks a question. The one he's asking answers him with a question. And then he blessed them there anyway. He wouldn't answer the question, who are you? What is your name? There was something about this moment where it was really clear that this was not the time for that name to be revealed. And so Jacob called the name of this place Peniel. Now that means face of God. And he explained it, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now this is a fascinating thing, because it said that you can't see God face to face and live. And he's saying, I saw God face to face, and I lived. And because of this, this simple description that's so perfectly clear in its simple words, it's not difficult to understand that when we're proclaiming that God again came as a man, as he had to Abraham, as he did here to Jacob, and as he did to all of Israel when he came as Yeshua, when he came as a man, that he took on human form and he was recognized by other men as a man. He was described as a man, and yet Jacob says he's not just a man, this is God face to face. So we're discovering something. We're discovering that the patriarchs were able to see God when he came as a man and understand his form was human, and yet it was God who had taken on a human form. And in the same way, when God would come as the Shekhinah, as the presence of God by the Holy Spirit in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle or in the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish people and all the sages understood that even though God was in this form, this did not limit God's presence anywhere else. He could simultaneously be in that place, in that form, and he could still be the God of heaven, the God of eternity, and the God of everywhere. So the Jewish people understood this, and the patriarchs understood this. What was amazing to Jacob is that he was alive. Because it should have been, having wrestled with God and seen him face to face, that he was dead, right? But we discover something about God. When God comes in human form, then he takes on all the constraints of humanity, including limitations of physical strength, so that Jacob could wrestle with him. And we learn something, that Jacob could prevail and could wrestle and even, it seems, overpower God when God comes in the form of a man. And that teaches us something for the future, from this point future. And that is, when Yeshua came, God in human physical form, it was possible for humankind to also overpower God and to kill the physical body. Now, obviously, you can't kill God as God. Do you understand that? God is eternal. You might be able to strike his physical body, but when he takes on a physical body, you can even kill it. That's what we learn in the New Covenant Scriptures. And yet you can't keep him dead. Why? Because he's God. And he has every victory over death. And so here we're seeing that Jacob, I'm about to sneeze, if I do, excuse me. We see that Jacob is wrestling with God, and God, because he's taken on this human form, may be losing the battle physically. It's hard to understand this a bit, isn't it? How could they wrestle all night? And yet they did. And you could say, well, Jacob had that kind of strength. And it was an amazing thing. Now, some of the commentators look at this and say, you know, it couldn't mean what it says. It couldn't. Because if it means what it says, ay, 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 then all theology that rejects God coming down in the form of a man is invalid. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you hear this? It's very foundational. And so one of the ways of dealing with this text is to say, this is not a real description of what happened. This is the imaginary working out in Jacob's mind of the angst of his dilemma with Esau. And so this is really more like a dream or a vision than anything else. Now, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Especially with some of the details. It sounds reasonable, except the Bible, the Torah, anticipates that some people would say that. And in order to protect us from that way of spiritualizing this experience, the Bible puts in additional language in two cases so that it removes from us the possibility of just spiritualizing or internalizing this whole thing. Now, the first thing is this unusual description of God touching the socket of Jacob's hip and Jacob's hip coming out of joint. That's very interesting. How many of you have ever had a dream where something happened to your body? Everybody. And when you woke up, what was your condition? It's normal, right? Have you ever been terrorized in a dream? Has the boogeyman ever come to you in a dream? Many children wake up in the middle of the night because they had a dream of the boogeyman under their bed. And they know that if they look under the bed, he will really be there. And so what do? You don't look. Right? Or maybe you pull the sheets up over a certain part of your face. How many of you were sheet pullers? You knew there was special protection for you if you had the sheet in a certain place. Yeah. And yet as you grow up, you understand that the boogeyman's not really there. The fear is there, but the boogeyman's not there, and all the stuff you were doing in your dream is not real when you wake up, even though it's real emotionally, and you have all the feelings of it. So what's strange is that Jacob could have a dream like this, where God touches his hip, and then he wakes up, and his hip really is out of joint. That doesn't happen. So the Bible is making it very concrete to us that this is not a dream, it's an actual experience, because Jacob's body is changed through this encounter. And to make this really clear to us, look at verse 31. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle, the trunk, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And so there's actually a tradition to not eat this part, that part that was touched. A tradition developed. Now, traditions don't develop just because of a dream. Because what would Jacob have told his sons? Boys, I had a dream about my hip. No. What he told his children is what we have here, which is, I had an experience, I had an encounter with God, and you wouldn't believe it except for the fact that now my hip is out of socket and I limp. And the children of Israel looked upon their father and said, wow, he's telling us the truth. Wow, this is really what happened. And then if that wasn't enough, you can turn in your Bibles over to chapter 35. Verse 7, where it describes Jacob building an altar in this place, renaming it El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And the scriptures are really clear. The Torah is very clear about these kinds of appearances. And it makes it clear when it's a dream, when it's a vision, when it's an actual physical appearance of God, so that you and I could distinguish between these things. So anyone who says, oh, you know what, this was just an internal dream experience that Jacob had, the answer is no, the Torah doesn't say that. And that's why even some of the commentators said, well, the Torah is deficient here. And therefore, one of the Targum says, it wasn't that he said, that Jacob said, I've seen God face to face. It's, I saw an angel of God face to face, adding in the word angel where it doesn't exist in the Torah. Now, why would someone do that? Do you know why people add things into the Bible or take away from things that are in the Bible? It's because they're having difficulty accepting what the Bible actually says. That's it. And so the Word of God is sharp here, and it causes us to look at something that we otherwise would perhaps, as Jewish people, not want to believe is true, which is that God can come as a man. And yet our scriptures are telling us this, and the only way we can escape that unavoidable conclusion is to change the text so that it no longer says what it says. And in order to do that, we can't change the translation of the text. We have to change the words of the text. But interestingly, the Jewish people have always been committed to the text. And it's been our custom to carefully write every letter exactly. And if a letter is formed wrong or a letter is formed wrong, that part of the Torah text on parchment is removed and a separate new piece is added in its place so that you end up with a perfect text. And our people, above all other peoples on the face of the earth, were committed to the text, to the text. And so there's nothing we can do with this other than say, I didn't know Jewish people believed that God could come as a man. And yet, this is what the Torah says. And of course, it doesn't mean that when God comes as a man, that God disappears from everywhere else. I hope you understand that. I hope this is really clear. Because one of the clear understandings of the Jewish people is that God who can be in heaven can also be on earth. And God who can be invisible can also become visible. And God who is not limited by physicality can still take on physical form and can still be physically present with his people. This is our understanding. And I think it's really time that we learn these important episodes for ourselves so that we can stand on firm ground. And to understand that what makes us unusual as Messianic Jews is not that we teach that God could come as a man. That does not make us unusual. What makes us unusual is that we know the name of that one. Because Jacob said, "What's your name?" And the Lord didn't answer him when he came as a man. And it was only later when God came as a human being to Israel as Messiah, that his name was actually given. And the name that was given is Yeshua, which means God's salvation. Salvation is from God. And I believe that it's very important for us in these days to accept this picture of God that the Torah is presenting, and to be bold in it ourselves, and to say, this does not separate us from Torah-based Jewish theology. This joins us with Torah-based Jewish theology. And yet I think we should be confident in saying, you know what? We know who this one is. This is Yeshua. Because Yeshua, God in physical form, God in human form, is the only way that God can come where a man can look at him face to face and still exist. and still survive. If God came in that form that's described as Father, or the unpronounceable name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton Hashem, if he came like that, given that he is so much more powerful and brighter than the sun itself, if we gazed upon him in that form, we would just burn up. We would evaporate. And yet God constrains himself and makes himself relatable to us, and makes it possible for you and for me to experience God in such a way that we can come close to him and still survive. Whenever he takes that form, you could say it's Yeshua, because that is the name that has been given by God to the one, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Anointed One. His name was not given as Jesus. His name was not given as Jesus. It was given as Yeshua. All those other forms of the name are simply translations, transliterations, or what would you say? Transformations of the name that occur when one language group tries to deal with the language, the name in another language. I remember once I was in Latvia and I was teaching a class, and I said that Yeshua was the Hebrew name of the Messiah. And someone there said, no, actually it wasn't the Hebrew name, it was the name of Messiah. And all the other names, those are other names. But it's not like he was born, you know, Jesus. He wasn't. He was born Yeshua. That was the name he was given. Now, that doesn't mean that these are two different people. You can pray in the name of Jesus. You can pray in the name of Yeshua. You can pray in the name of Jesus, or any other form of that, and you're still praying to the same one. I want you to understand that. But something is revealed in a name. And here, for Jacob, there was something about him that was revealed. He was a wrestler with God, not just a wrestler with men. And in the same way, something's revealed when you say Yeshua. Some of you, you say Yeshua when you gather in a congregation, but when you pray by yourself, it feels like an affectation if you say Yeshua. But I can tell you something, that there's a beauty in the name Yeshua, because it reveals the authentic Jewishness of the Messiah that can be obscured and hidden when you use other forms of that name. And it doesn't mean those other forms are ungodly or that they have no holiness to them. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying that the name Yeshua is given by God for a purpose, and it has value because it reveals his Jewishness. And since he came as a Jew for the Jewish people to be the Jewish Messiah, and thus the Messiah for the whole world, If we accept that Jewish expression of his identity, then it helps us draw closer to him, because we're receiving him on his terms. So I want to encourage you, if you have the habit of worshiping here and calling him Yeshua, but when you're off by yourself, you don't, I want to encourage you, develop a relationship with him as Yeshua. It will build you up, and it will open some things up to you that perhaps have been hidden from you. Well, this story about Jacob is not just important about what it reveals about God, it's important about what it reveals about Jacob too, because Jacob is discovering who he is this way. When God changes a name for one of the people in the Bible, it's for a purpose. It's not that he's tired of that person and he doesn't want to call them that anymore. It's that he wants to reveal something about that person to that person and through that person that they are only now ready to get. Up to a point, they knew who they were, but God was holding back something of their identity. And when he calls Jacob Yisrael, he is saying, you're not just Jacob. You are now the God wrestler. And your sons and your daughters, all the children of Israel, will have their identity in me if they will have their identity correctly, because every son of Israel will be a wrestler with God. This is what it means to be part of Israel. It means you wrestle with God. It means you come into close contact with Him. It means you come into intimacy with Him. And it means that the source of your identity is not just your parents, but it's God. And if He wants to rename you in order to reveal something about who you are and who you will be, so be it. When He said to Avram, "You're not Avram, you're Avraham." He was saying, your parents named you correctly, but not completely. And I'll name you more fully. And when He said to Jacob, you're not just Jacob, you're Israel. He was saying, you had an identity. And part of that has been filled up into fullness. But now there's a new identity that I want to reveal to you. I want you to know yourself in a different way. And I want you to know me in a different way. When God did this, He reconfigured Jacob's self-understanding. He was to be a new man. And he had a new future. And all of his sons were meant to be sons of the promise. You see, this was the end of something. Abraham had two sons. One was the son of promise. One was not. Isaac had two sons. One was the son of promise. One was not. Jacob had 12 sons. All were the sons of promise. And this redefined what God was doing on the earth. And it meant that the children of Israel would now need to embrace themselves as sons of the promise. And the only way to do that is to accept our identity in Him. If we were raised as Jews in a secular Jewish family, we have to put off that secularity. If we were raised as hidden Jews where we didn't really know our Jewishness, or if we were raised without Judaism, without any synagogue experience, because that's what our family gave us, we put that off in order to take on a new identity that's rooted in intimacy with God and our relationship with God. And only if we do that do we really become the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, the sons and the daughters of Israel. Jacob found out something. There's some things you can't know about yourself until you've had a life-changing experience with God. And that is still true today. My prayer for you is that you would discover who you are by wrestling with Him. And that even if you limp away, you'll never forget it. And you'll have something to tell your children, just like Jacob did. Dad, why are you limping? You're not going to believe this. I wrestled with God all night. Whew. His sons believed it. And they memorialized that in the tradition of how they ate and what they refused to eat in honor of what God had done for their father. Let it be that we have that kind of testimony too. That our children have something to remember about us. Well, my prayer for you is that you would take to heart what it means to be a child of Israel, to be a wrestler with God. And even if you were not born physically of the Jewish people, the New Covenant Scriptures, especially in Ephesians, makes it perfectly clear. You may have been far away, but because of the blood of Messiah and His sacrifice, even though you had no inheritance in the commonwealth of Israel, of the God wrestlers, now you've been brought in to that covenant because of what Messiah has done for you. You've been brought into the covenant that began with Abraham, that's been extended on to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the sons of Israel, and thus to the Messiah, the descendant of David, who purchased you so that you could be part of the God-wrestling generation that He's raising up in these days. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be God-wrestlers. We want You to wrestle with us, and we want to know You. We want to know who we are, because of how You call us. You said, Lord, that your sheep would hear your voice and that you would call your own sheep by name and you would lead us out. And you said, Yeshua, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And I pray for the opening of spiritual ears on this day to hear the voice of God calling us by our name. You spoke through the prophet Isaiah and you said, it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. And let it be that your sons and daughters who are saying, I want to know you so that I can walk with you as Jacob did, as Israel did, that you would call them by their name, that they would hear and they would respond. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up? Gather together with family, with friends. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'era Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you as he keeps watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Come join us for Oneg and celebrate the birthdays.